Blog Talk Radio.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. What is a fruit? A fruit is the best. He is constantly training and conditioning himself to meet and overcome all obstacles in his path. His sole purpose is to help to deliver the 17 million or more dead to the Lamb of God, the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad, through the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan Muhammad. To do this, he is compelled to be obedient, tolerant, militant, courteous, humble, honest, dependable. A fruit is obedient to the laws of Islam and those in authority. His conduct is militant. He is humble and submissive. He is tolerant and understanding. He is courteous and respectful. He is honest in thoughts, deeds, and actions. He is alert and dependable.
Assalamu alaikum. You are out on the front line with the Sunni of Islam. I am your host, Jihad Muhammad, coming to you live from the gateway city of the Americas, Albuquerque, New Mexico. Tonight, our topic, killing a divided nation. At the Farrakhan Speaks Roundtable Talks with Sister Native Angel of the Navajo Nation. Mexican-American Joe Galagos, Sister Sarah Muhammad from the Prison Reform Ministry in New Mexico, undocumented worker Juan Gonzalez is here, and from the Albuquerque Study Group, Brother Abdul Alameen is here tonight. They are all here to talk about the plight and struggles of the people of the Americas. In the second hour, at the Farrakhan Speech Roundtable Talks with the Latino representative, Student Minister Abel Muhammad of Mas Maryam, Student Minister Ali Muhammad of St. Petersburg, Florida, and Student Assistant Minister David Muhammad of Milwaukee, they are here to discuss the time and what must be done by the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. Also, boots on the ground with the soldiers, the Fruit of Islam. We will show where Muhammad's got the devil on the run this week with the Final Call News. So sit back, get your comments ready, get your questions ready, buckle up. Welcome to New Mexico. Let's ride. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and I bear witness that Muhammad is his servant. I greet the listening audience tonight, those by way of internet and by phone, with the greeting words of peace, of assalamu alaikum. Tonight, as some of you know who have been following this show, that we have been on the road for the last 2 weeks with stops in Charlotte, North Carolina, Little Rock, Arkansas, Phoenix, Arizona, and now tonight we are live in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Now, why New Mexico, Brother Jihad? Well, after studying the words of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan in his interview book, Closing the Gap, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan said, in removing the scales from his eyes, he prayed to Allah and asked him to bless him and help him to loose the knot in the language of Master Farad Muhammad, which in his first expression seemed nationalistic as it went to the Honorable, Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad. He wanted to loose the knot in the language so that he can be able to open up the nation of Islam, that all may seek refuge under this umbrella. He also said that he is at the dawn of a universal assignment. So what we want to do tonight is we want to be able to bridge the gap between all of us here in the Americas. And so tonight we are blessed to have on the phone with us tonight to get the dialogue started. With us we have our sister, Native Angel, Sister Gwen. Assalamu alaikum, Sister Gwen.
Wa alaikum salam.
How are you, my sister?
I'm doing well by the grace of Allah. And yourself, sir?
I'm doing fine, thank Allah. Our sister is of the Navajo Nation here in New Mexico. Also on the line tonight is my sister. We affectionately call her mother because she keeps everything in line in New Mexico. She's of the prison reform ministry in New Mexico, and actually she has a very unique story. She actually serves the entire state of New Mexico, both male and female correctional facilities for Muslims, regardless of what particular sect that they may come from. Very compelling story. And assalamu alaikum, mother, how are you?
Wa alaikum salam, sir. I am great. I am thanks to Allah. So
praise be to Allah.
It's good to be part of the audience.
Ma'am?
I'm saying I'm just glad to be part of your show tonight.
Oh, thank you, Mother, and it's an honor for us to have you. And we're going to get right back to you, but I want to talk to my brother. We were blessed to go to the University of New Mexico and to a conference about the Panther Party and their outreach with the Palestinians and the international affairs that they were in. Very, very good lecture that we both went to. Please receive to the Farrakhan Speaks Roundtable Talks, Brother Joel Gallegos. Am I saying that right there, brother?
No, it's okay. It's Gallegos.
Gallegos. Gallegos.
Gallegos.
How are you?
The double L, yeah.
Yes, sir. How are you tonight, dear brother?
I'm doing good. Thank you all for having me.
Yes, sir. Praise be to Allah. Is our brother, documented worker, he was going to call in. Brother Juan Gonzalez, is he on the line? He didn't make it in yet. Okay, we'll keep reaching out for him. He was supposed to call in. But also on the line is Ride Thy Soldier, Boots on the Ground, in Albuquerque, New Mexico, is my brother, Abdul Alameen. He's known by Evolving Cypher, for those of you on Facebook, my brother. Assalamu alaikum. How are you, soldier?
Wa alaikum salam, soldier. Fine. Praise be to Allah.
Good, brother. Let me start with you right here. While I got you here, brother Abdul, give the listening audience the terrain. Give us the logistics of New Mexico. What are we looking at in terms of the indigenous pueblos, all of the different Indian nations, and so forth? Just give us a rundown real quick, if you will.
Well, to my knowledge, there's 19 what they call pueblos or nations. In addition, you have the Navajo Nation along with the Mescalero Apache and the Jicarilla Apache. That's to my knowledge, but I'm pretty sure there's many more.
Okay, okay, all right. Let me go to Native Angel. Sister Gwen, can you give us, in your own words, talk to the listening audience tonight about life on the reservation.
Yes, sir. I'd just like to introduce myself in my native language. Yate Ebine, Donalto, Shikedo, Shusne'e, She'e Gwyn, Yeneshye, Hanalak, Yeneshle, Kia'ani, Bashashin, Nakaydene, Dashache, Bitbetni, Dashanele, and I just greet everyone with all the respect and honor, and I just introduce myself in my Navajo language, basically giving you the details of who I am as a Navajo woman and where I come from. And so, and can you repeat the request the question again, sir?
Can you give us Life on the Rez? Explain to us what's going on with Life on the Rez, and talk to us about our sisters, too, on the reservation, if you will.
Yes, sir. Life on the reservation is pretty hard and difficult for majority of the Navajo people. In certain areas of the reservation, they still have no running water, no plumbing indoors, still having to haul water from long-distance location, what makes it harder for our elderly. And so they have water wells at a long distance, and with not having paved roads, it makes it a lot more difficult for people to receive these resources that they really need, especially in the winter when no one can get out to these isolated places. We also have our youth that are disconnected from our elderly. Right now they're having a lot of difficulties with suicide on the reservation, and also domestic violence with our women, the Navajo women.
Okay, so domestic violence is pretty bad?
Yes, it is. Actually, not just for the Navajos, but for the indigenous women itself. The percentage for indigenous women is really high in the world, not just in the North America, but in the world is pretty high for domestic violence.
Okay. All right, we'll come back and talk a little more in depth about that in a minute. Sister Sarah Muhammad, ma'am, could you talk to the listening audience tonight and tell them exactly what is it you do with the Prison Reform Ministry here in New Mexico?
Yes, it will, sir. Basically, I cover the whole state with some of the institutions, then approximately 400 miles from Albuquerque. And it started because nobody else was doing anything, and there were men and women who had requested or knew of me to help them learn more about Islam. So, you know, there are various sects of Islam. So what I ended up having to do with the Department of Corrections, you know, we had to learn to come together. And I'm like, they're only going to allow you to have one Juma. They're only going to have this one time. So we have to put our differences aside and let's work together as a unit. And I usually do what I refer to as Islamic studies. So one thing in my studies is I've learned the differences, some of the differences between the different groups. So I tend to work mostly with what we refer to as Sunni. I do Shiites, Ahmadiyyas, and Ahmadis. Those are the main ones that I do. And so it ended up that, and I also work with the county jails. So I, you know, go in mostly on Fridays and Saturdays. I do every other Friday at the women's facility. And the facility there, the women, the numbers have just gone skyrocketing. When I first started this back in the 80s, there were less than 100 women in the institutions. Now there's over 600 just in the women's prison, and there's a lot more in the county jail, especially the main jail here in Albuquerque. And then all total of there are 12 facilities, both private and state. So I go in, I help the brothers if they don't know how to do Juma. I have the literature. I don't lead prayers. I teach them what they need to know to do to carry on. I bring in literature. Sometimes I'm having to make just, you know, copies. I get books of all types and read and bring them in. So, in fact, today I was rushing to make sure I could be connected. I had just returned from the state capitol where there was a all-day conference on prison reform, and I was asked to make a presentation. So it's been a long day.
Okay.
But
yes, ma'am.
I enjoy what I do. I don't get paid except for by law, and that's the biggest pay of all.
Beautiful, beautiful. We're going to come back to you because I want you to talk about how you had to study all of the different the different sects and their traditions in order for you to go and be able to help them like you do. I'm going to come back to you on that.
Yes, sir.
Brother Joe, let me come to you, sir. Talk to us for a minute. Give me a major concern that needs immediate attention and what you think needs to be done to solve it.
Great. As a Mexican-American, I could speak towards my own experiences. My father was undocumented. He was deported. And fortunately, I do have my documentation of a citizen of the United States. But we have to realize that, you know, the larger struggle is an international struggle. And I'm very glad to be on this show. I know that the Nation of Islam has been doing a lot of work in combating imperialism in Africa. They stood up in defense of Libya. And, I think that what needs to happen and the most pressing thing is unity. And I'm really glad that we are able to express this sort of unity on a radio show like this. And I hope that maybe more people can be educated about the plight of Mexican-American people here in the United States and some of the discrimination that we face and how we can build with our brothers and sisters both in the Nation of Islam and elsewhere in order to strengthen our unity against the oppressors and the ruling class.
Well, tell me, give me a talking point on what are some of those discriminations that you as a Mexican American and our brothers or Mexican Americans and sisters, what they face? What is it that that's a concern to you?
Yeah, well, what's really a concern is the frequent deportations, roundups, which is, you know, part of the institutional arm of this system that is responsible for oppression of millions of people. But it's also the day-to-day activity, beyond that, such as being profiled, people tokenizing you as if you're some sort of gimmick or some sort of a stereotype, and being really surprised when you start speaking to somebody in an educated tone. That seems to be the more day-to-day activity. But of course, the more malicious sort of discrimination would be institutionalized. So many Mexican American people of color in general are being locked up at high percentage numbers, dwarfing those of people of a privileged white class. So we think that it's important for us to bring up those topics and really draw the distinctions between us and also the unity that there needs to be.
You still there?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Beautiful, beautiful. We're going to come back to you again on this. Brother Juan Gonzalez is on the line. Brother Juan, greetings, my brother. How are you?
Hey, how's it going? How y'all doing today?
Well, I'm doing fine, good brother. I'm glad you're on the line. You already know what I'm going to ask. Give me, what is a documented or undocumented worker, brother?
Cool, man. Well, just back to what the what Joel was saying, the atmosphere, the environment for the undocumented people here in the United States is really tough to live and grow, as immigrants come in and live here longer, we actually become sicker. So there's some problems with that. The documented and undocumented is just the way we enter the country. We went into the country with maybe visa or something, and we stayed here. We're undocumented, you know. But so I'm actually an undocumented student. I'm actually not even working right now. You gotta have documents to work or have a social security number. And I'm on the works of that, but a lot of our people don't have those documentation. So how are they supposed to survive and work here? And we do it, but it's a very tough life to live. I see my parents working as undocumented immigrants all my life, and it was a tough life. They used to come work. They used to work two jobs at a time, and that affected my me growing up, because I didn't really grow up with my parents, you know, because they were working, and I don't blame them. We had to survive, you know. So now that I'm here at the university, I'm, you know, very privileged to learn and to have this opportunity to better my life and not just work for a minimum wage, but also to learn and stay healthy, and also inspire my brothers and sisters that I interact with. Tell them about my story, my parents' story, how I made it, and now I'm here at the University of New Mexico, really close to graduating. While they told me that I was never gonna, you know, go to school or graduate from high school, but I'm here and we're doing some amazing work, building relationships with all kinds of people. Abdul was one of us, the ones that introduced me to you guys, and just building relationships, man. We're really learning how to really live a healthy life, not a fake life, not the fake American dream that people come here for. So yeah, that's a little bit about that situation.
Okay. Brother Abdul, let me come to you, sir. Talk to us, Brother Abdul, about the different struggles in Albuquerque. What do you see as some of the struggles, and what do you see as a solution that could help unify the indigenous here in Albuquerque?
Well, our struggles here in Albuquerque are the same struggles going on in New York City, Miami, Los Angeles, Chicago, or wherever else. You know, what's unique about New Mexico is that it's predominantly Hispanic, you know. But they suffer from the same Willie Lynch syndrome that we blacks suffer from. You know, you have the people who refer to themselves as Hispanic. They look at the person who's a proud Mexican as dirty, you know. But they're from the same people. You know, we know that there was a Mexican-American war. America took Texas, New Mexico, Arizona, Colorado, Nevada, and California from Mexico. So those who believe in the fake line that white man put up called a border, they no longer view themselves as Mexicans. They view themselves as Hispanic. And when you ask them, well, what does Hispanics come from? They say, well, I'm from right here. I go back here generations, not knowing that they're actually saying they're Mexican. So in the words of Brother Malcolm, I ask them all the time, who taught you to hate yourself? Because these are one people. We're all one people. So our struggle is against the same enemy. The enemy came from Europe. He came to this part of the world first, you know, before Jamestown. The Spaniards were here. They were speaking Spanish, and they conquered our people, enslaved them, colonized them, and forced their language upon them, the same way he forced his English language upon us. So we got the same enemy. He came from the same place. He just came speaking different languages. We also spoke different languages. We didn't speak one language, you know, but we have had languages imposed upon us to keep us divided. You know, so it's the same struggle against the same enemy, and it's the same failure for us to recognize that. So, and until we recognize that, this enemy is going to stay on top.
Beautiful. Thank you, beloved. Thank you. Sister Native Angel, what say you, ma'am? Talk to us about the plight. You were talking about the domestic violence for women on the reservations. What is being done about it, and how severe is the domestic violence on the res?
Yes, sir. Native women, indigenous women are, there's like two and three, or one out of three women that are experience domestic violence or assault or being murdered on the reservation, especially with the young women. Like I said, you know, our younger generation are so disconnected from our Navajo life, our Navajo philosophy, our beliefs, what we have set up for our young Navajo men and women. They've gone so far, they've gone astray, and a lot of people have moved off the reservation into urban cities. I live near the reservation, about 15 minutes away, and so what we call that is border towns. And majority of the Navajo women are single, raising families on their own on the reservation. And a lot of women leave behind their children to be raised by grandparents. And so there's that generation gap as well. And so grandparents are raising grandchildren. And my experience with this domestic violence, I personally experienced it myself and my immediate family. I lost my niece. She was in her mid-20s to domestic violence, and she was murdered on the reservation. And also, along with my nephew a couple years ago, going through suicide. So my family has been through a lot, and me helping my family, understanding, going through the teachings, and just kind of guiding my family, and they're more accepting to Islam, in that perspective, uniting both teachings of the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad and our Navajo beliefs and philosophy, and they do correlate in both teachings, so that really helps out a lot.
Wow. Are more Navajo sisters becoming Muslims, or is it still... It has a ways to go, or what do you see as far as growth?
I feel like it's going to grow. I have met some Navajo sisters on the reservation that are Muslim now. I would say maybe a handful, but I believe it's in a few months, maybe years, weeks, that it's going to be where I'm not the only one here within 30-mile, 50-mile radius, and I just feel like it's going to grow.
Okay. Tell us about Tucson, Arizona. There's something very compelling happening in Tucson. We talked about it yesterday. Could you share with the listening audience?
Yes, sir. I'm also from Tucson, Arizona. It's in the southern part of Arizona, and about a year ago or so, I went back home, and we usually shop on the south side of town at the open markets that they have, and a lot of on that side of town is a lot of Mexicans that live there in that area, and I had noticed that more than half the people that were at the market were Muslim women, and as far back as I can remember, you never saw Muslim women because that's predominantly Catholics. in that area. And so I had noticed that there are a lot of Muslim women, and especially the younger age, which I had seen, which was very surprising to me because I don't know how or whereabouts, you know, where they had migrated from or came from or how it started. But like I said, because that area is majority is Catholics.
Okay. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Mother Sarah, let's get back to you, ma'am. What a story. How are you doing this, Mother, in the prison systems with all of the different groups that you have? How are you able to maintain and manage this? Is Sister Sarah still on the line?
Yes. Can you repeat that, brother?
How are you able to maintain and manage with all the different groups, or sects as we called, I don't really like that word, but that's the word that's used. How are you able to maintain and manage all the different sects? What did you have to do in order to be able to go through all of the different sects, and how is that working? Is there peace among the Muslims in the prisons here in New Mexico?
First of all, you have this division that somewhat is natural, which it shouldn't have been, but it started based on who one believes was the descending Khalifa. But one of the things I went in and did, I said, you know what, we have a common enemy, so to speak, and nothing can get accomplished until you all unify. So we were able to, at that point, to try to reach through the staff, because that was one of the other things where they can't this and they can't that. And so I ended up having to have them with staff to start it out, and with whoever thought their imams from their various groups was the most knowledgeable. And I told them, I mean, we are about knowledge. So then if this person is the most knowledgeable, then let him, in some cases if it was the women, be the leading imam, so to speak. And at a different time, you all can still divide, like the nation can have their meetings and the other groups can still have their meetings. And what I explained to them, which was really, I guess, the selling factor, is who else is coming in here? I don't see anybody else coming, just me, a.k.a. Sister Sarah. So I'm one, and I, you know, as it is, I was coming up twice a week. So if you're looking at having to drive 80-some-odd miles to one facility, which is the women, twice a week, and then going back to the men's facility the same time in that week, or going to another facility, which is 40 miles, I'm like, you know, I mean, you all have got to work with me. And I think, you know, after they saw that I was committed, the brothers and the sisters came together to say, okay, we can do this. And then I ended up, because when I'm from the first, and one of the things we were taught to do was to read, to study, and so that was what I did. And when you think about what the Quran says, the first commandment of the Quran was to read, Iqra. It wasn't praying how many times we were going to pray. It wasn't about fasting, but the first commandment was to read. And I look at it, reading is knowledge. And when you get the knowledge, no one else can take that from you. Now, I know we have a system where people like to see things on paper. So I've attended various seminars and, you know, other training that's available and, you know, learn, you know, firsthand some of the differences. And for the most part, you know, they agree because nobody else is coming in. Now, there was just a statewide training about 2 weeks ago, and I have been trying to get more people to take the appropriate training so that they can be volunteers. So, inshallah, I'll have some more people. Because what I've had to do, I ended up getting sick myself. I had to take some time off due to my sister having a liver transplant. My brother got sick and died. So it really kind of wore me down. And but, you know, I have to do what I have to do. I mean, I let Allah be my guide. And it's something I'm going to keep doing until someone else steps forward. Now, what I've had to do, brother, is like Saturday when I went up, I told the women, I said, you know, I won't be coming every week. I can't do every other week the way I used to. And they were understanding. They just said, well, you know, we'd rather have you once a month rather than not have you at all. So what that means to me is giving them a little bit more homework, and that's what I told them. I said, well, you know what, I'm going to get a little bit more intense in the homework. So I take from the restricted laws. I take from Bilal Phillips, Islamic Studies, other groups that have, you know, things out there that, you know, I review it. I try to look at what is in common and not focus on our differences. You know, so if you want to pray with your hands to your side or and somebody else across the chest or across the stomach, that is so minor and so trivial. Again, we have to learn how to work together. I have a young lady who, yes.
I wanted to ask you, are there different ethnic groups as such there be that are in the involved in the Islamic center in the correctional facilities? In other words, do you have Latinos, Mexicans, Native Americans, Blacks, Asians, whites?
I have everybody.
What is your population?
Yes, sir. I don't know the full breakdown percentage-wise, but in my Islamic studies class and the Juma, I have them all. I have Natives. I have a Native young man who was supposed to get out today. And, you know, and certain things I can't do, otherwise I will be banned from being a volunteer. So I just told him, I said, you know, you get out, it's certain things you have to do. You have to stay involved with your Islam. You can't be a jailhouse just imam or jailhouse follower, and when you get out, you leave it behind, you know, because you're going to find yourself with this revolving door. You have to stick with it. So I've tried to set up some mentors, so to speak, to work with them when they get out. I tell them when they show up if they're going to the Islamic Center, to ask for me. Just go to the secretary and ask for a Sister Sarah. If it's, you know, or if it's from the nation, you know, where we meet. If it's from the Ahmadiyyas or the Shiites, I have contact with their, quote, leaders, their elders, and I let them know I'm sending someone to you, or I will take that person to them. And most of the time they come back to me. So.
Okay.
And I'm going to share this one story, if I may, real quick. The women sometimes have it harder than the guys. I had a young lady who was wanted to wear her headpiece, and the guard told her she couldn't wear it. And she refused, and basically he said, you either take it off, or I'm going to have the dog take it off. So needless to say, when I got there, I mean, everybody said, my sister, something's gone on. And I let them know, we cannot have that. And these men and women know that I will fight for their Islamic rights. That's what I'm about.
Do you have any lawyers working with you, Mother Sarah, at this time?
I have no one else working with me per se. What I did is I went through the Peace and Justice Center and the ACLU, and that's how we got the issue taken care of about the young lady and the dog. And, I mean, I have people who know me, especially those in the Seattle area, know that I can't have a mean streak. I don't like my mean side, you know, and I just had to tell him, I said, you don't want me to go Gemini. You do not want me to go Gemini. And we were able to work through it. Mostly, we got most of it resolved without the attorneys. But they did step forward, and I spoke with the chief and, you know, and the warden, and I'm like, you all need to learn your policy. Actually, the deputy warden made the comment, well, I've never seen this. I said, well, the governor signed off on it, and your secretary of correction signed. I said, perhaps you need to read.
Right.
So,
Okay. Well, we don't have too much time left in this first hour. It goes real quick, and I got to have some back next week. But let me go ahead to Brother Joe and Brother Juan. I want to ask both of you a question, and you both can answer it in your own way. Brother Abdul talked about the division and the fractions among the indigenous, the Latino community, if you will. Can you speak to that, Brother Juan and Brother Joe, and what can be done to bridge that gap? I'll start with Brother Joe first.
Okay. Abdul is absolutely correct in, what he had said. A lot of times you have to ask people who taught you to hate yourself, because oftentimes there's a bit of privilege going on. You know, there's people who are Mexican-American whose families have lived here for a lot longer, and so they haven't had to suffer the hardship of looking over their shoulders to see whether or not INS is around, or whether somebody is going to, drop the dime on them and get them, sent back to the respective homelands. And, I think that's something that needs to be, brought down and torn down, is those walls of division. And I feel that, the newer generations that come out of that are starting to realize that more and more, especially through education. I know the sister before us was talking about the importance of reading in order to, have that knowledge. And I think that's what me and Juan are doing now, being students and dedicating our time to studying up on these issues and realizing that all of these are the same struggle against the same enemy, and we need to really focus on what the intersections of these struggles are about. And I think, by fighting, racism and fighting, imperialism and what, U.S. expansionism and this Eurocentric idea that everything has to be from this, like, Western mind state is something that we all have to kind of unify around.
Okay. But Juan, what say you, sir?
Yeah, no, I definitely agree with Joel. We've been out here in the community organizing and learning. So we see all that. There's definitely a barrier between our Native American brothers, Mexicans, Chicanos, and Hispanics, whatever you want to call them. And it all comes from the same problem, the colonization event that happened 500 years ago, 500 years and plus. Now is really an issue of power and control. People just want to be in, by being in this system, people just want to be in control and have power automatically. So our Native American brothers, a lot of times, this is how we see the discrimination against Mexicans and undocumented people, say, go back to Mexico or go back where you come from, even though we're the same people, or the Hispanic people will discriminate against Mexicans, even though we're the same people, like Abdul was saying earlier. But I think it really comes from the same root, it's power and the wanting to be better than the other. It's a war out here. We're trying to be better than each other when we're the same people. So I think that's really the main issue of why is there this divide between us, even though we come from the same people, from indigenous people. In the 60s, the Chicano movement, the word Chicano came out, and we really made the word Chicano ours. They were trying, the government and a couple organizations back in the day were trying to call us Hispanic, so we could be accepted by the Americanized people, by the white people, since people from Spain are white. So that's the reason why a lot of our people are started calling themselves Hispanic, because if not, they were going to get beat. You know what I'm saying? If you didn't say you were Hispanic, you'd get beat by the white people. So we got to really understand why are we calling ourselves different names? Why are we having problems with each other? And it's really the competition between everyone that has made this these barriers. So yeah, that's how I feel about that. But we're definitely seeing a lot of growth too. A lot of people coming together. A lot of the Chicano people really learning our history here at the University of New Mexico. Just this semester, we got the Chicano Studies major where we can really learn our true history. And we need to implement that in our high schools so we can really understand where we really come from, not learn this about Europe. Like, what do we have to do with Europe? You know what I'm saying? We live in here now. We're trying to survive here in this land. You know what I'm saying? Why do I got to know about what happened with the Catholic corporation back 1,000 years ago, you know what I'm saying? That's what we learned in high schools. So we really don't know where we come from. That's the main issue. And that's how we're going to break all these barriers, by learning who we are and spending time with each other.
Beautiful, beautiful. Well, Abdul, let me come to you, sir. You got your hands in the community, and I'm enjoying your presence in Albuquerque, brother. I really am. You really seem to have a pulse on the grassroots here. Talk to the listening audience tonight about what you think needs to be done to heal the division between the original family here in New Mexico.
Well, one of the key things that need to be done is, it goes right back to the teachings of the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad. We need to accept our own and be ourselves. But as Juan was saying, we need to learn who we are. We don't even know who we are. When we get down to the root of who we are, then that will solve so many problems. You know, you will see that there's really no difference between us, that there's really a lot of commonalities. These differences have been created. You know, we've been given these labels, these names, these terms. You know, it says in our lessons, why did the devil name us Africans? You know, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad referred to us as the so-called Negroes. But in Spanish, Negro isn't a bad term. It simply means black. You know, so it starts with education. And like Juan said, we need to spend time with one another, getting to know one another. The FOI in the streets need to start reaching out to the Mexicanos you see, the Chicanos that you see, and stop passing them by. You know, stop just focusing on what you see as black. You know, because according to our lessons, you know, we 16 million with the 2 million. Who are the 2 million? And why are we walking by those 2 million? That's the Mexican. That's the Puerto Rican, the Cuban, the Guatemalan, the Ecuadorian, the Venezuelan. That's the 2 million. So we need to start reaching out to our brothers and our sisters. And it starts with knowledge. Knowledge itself.
Beautiful. Thank you, sir. Sister Native Angel, let me come to you, because we're about to wrap it up. Talk to the listening audience tonight. You're talking to a lot of the United States of America, and also Belize, South Africa, Belize, Central Africa, Mexico, Dominican Republic, France, London, England. Talk to us tonight, dear sister. What is it that you want to express to the listening audience from your heart about Navajo life, the teachings of the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad? Just go ahead in your own words, man. What say you?
Yes, sir. I just want to speak regarding the Navajo Nation, the Navajo people, the Ne'e, my people. This is where I come from, my homeland. To me, it's very sacred. My people are very important to me. It humbles me, and this is my life mission, my heart, my work, my everyday, what I strive to do to help, no matter what the consequences or the work that I put in, especially with Native women, and being from where I started, from rock bottom, and coming up and growing and learning the knowledge of self and learning who I am as a Navajo woman, and being that my children are Navajo and they are black, there are two sides that they come from. And so I just feel that a lot of the work, 75% of the work is with women. And me bearing witness that through the teachings of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, that it can be done. It can be done, and just things need to be started. I work hard every day to spread the teachings, and with my children and with my family, my immediate family, my father, and sharing what I know with my dad and having him, you know, with his guidance and his wisdom, correlate both teachings together, and for this to be spread on the Navajo Nation, I just feel like this could be our savior to help my people, to help us get out of our struggles, to bring us together, and I just feel like this would be closing the gap if we unite and bring more people to help, because we're lost, and that's why we have a lot of issues with our young people, with suicide and domestic violence and mental health, and that's where our struggle at, is to help everyone. But that's what I feel.
Beautiful. Before you go, sis, tell us that story about your son with the prayer. He wanted you to pray for him.
Oh, yes. My son, his name is Bear, and he's 9 years old. He's my only son, and so I teach both my children prayer in Arabic and also in Navajo, so that they can grow on their faith and their belief, and to know that they can trust in Allah, and that will be the only person to turn to. And their faith has grown so much that my son has, you know, he'll wake me in the middle of the night to ask me to pray for him. And I see that it comforts him, especially when we pray in Arabic or we pray in Navajo. And it just humbles me so much that he will awake in the middle of the night to pray.
Beautiful, beautiful. Praise be to Allah. Thank you, Sister Nada, for coming out tonight. And we definitely will talk again because we have to definitely do a part two. I'm just getting started with this subject. I intend to help the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan with this universal dialogue that we may build a universal government of peace where all of us can live in peace together. It starts with us. We won't see it all the way through, but we can pass it on to our babies, but it's got to start with us. Thank you, beloved, for coming out tonight. I really appreciate that. Sister and Mother Sarah Muhammad, you got about 1 minute, ma'am. I know it's tough, but I know you can do it. Just talk from the heart, ma'am, and tell us what is it that you want us to know. Speak to the listening audience tonight. You got 1 minute, ma'am. Did she drop off? Oh, she may have dropped off.
Can you hear me? Okay, all now right. There I am. I just want you all to know that this is really God's country, as I call it. I refer to it sometimes as the outpost. But, you know, why don't you think about, depending on where you live, go west, young man, go west, go east, go south. This is the gateway. This is the land, I believe, the area that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was talking about. This, New Mexico, the gateway. And it's also, for those who don't know, the home of Minister Ishmael Muhammad. And I love you guys. I love you guys.
Beautiful. Thank you, Mother, for coming out tonight. We'll talk again, that's for sure. Thank you so much for coming out tonight.
Brother Joe, Brother Paul, and Brother Ron, just speak from the heart. You got 1 minute, sir. Just talk to us. What is it you want the listeners to know from you tonight? What said you, Brother Joe? Is our brother still there? Oh, he might have got dropped off. Brother Ron, are you still
there?
Oh, yes, sir. Go ahead, Brother Ron, Brother Joe. Just give us 1 minute what you want to say from the heart. Just talk to the listeners. Whatever's on your heart.
Yeah, I just want to say that, you know, I'm glad that we're building with, you know, strong communities. I know the Nation of Islam is a very strong community that has built all these bridges to all of these other movements, and I really appreciate being a part of this. I think this is the step in the right direction, and I feel that if we put one foot right in front of the other, that we're going to get to our destination. And I'm really glad that such a radio show exists. I'm glad to express my solidarity with the nation, and I hope to work with a lot of the brothers and sisters from the nation who are living here in New Mexico, because I know that a lot of our issues overlap, and a lot of it we can build on together, and that's really what I want to say, really.
Thank you, brother, and thank you for coming out tonight, sir. I really appreciate that, and we'll see each other soon.
Thank you.
Brother Juan, Yes, sir. What say you, Brother Juan? Give us 1 minute. What do you want to just speak to the audience from your heart tonight, sir?
Yeah, man, I just want to say thank you for putting this together. Very grateful for having heard different stories about people here in our beautiful state. And, you know, let's keep doing this. Let's keep sharing knowledge and seeing what we're similar, our same issues. Let's take a look at that, of those things that we come together for. And it is a beautiful thing, you know. This is coming to a spiritual start, I guess. And we got to remember that we're spiritual beings. So this is probably the most important aspect to what we want to do. If we want to change something, you know, we're spiritual beings, and that's the way it's going to be done. Even though a lot of us ain't from the Nation of Islam, our struggles, we battle that with our spirituality. So it's a beautiful thing that I witnessed tonight. And thank you all for listening and sharing.
Thank you, brother, for coming out tonight, Juan. We'll talk to you again, brother. And thanks again for coming on. I really appreciate that. Well, Brother Abdul, you get the last word, sir. You got 1 minute, sir. What say you? Just talk from your heart, sir.
I would just like to say that, to, you know, to build off everything everybody else says, you know, I've been working with my Chicano and Mexicano brothers, even white brothers and sisters, about issues going on here in New Mexico and around the world, from police brutality, injustice, you know, cop killings of innocent citizens, shooting of innocent citizens. You know, we've also worked on other things like organic farming, stopping the violence. Like the Sister Native Angel was saying, there's a lot of violence out on the Navajo Nation. You know, so I'm also a part of a group at the University of New Mexico called the Men of Color Alliance. You know, we meaning Black, white, Chicano, Native. We mentor the youth in middle school and high school to encourage them not to drop out, to go on and pursue a higher education, you know, and to pursue their dreams. So I think right here, as Sister Sarah said, this is this is the gateway, as you call it, gateway to the Americas. You know, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad did not have a home in Mexico for nothing. That was a sign. I'm not qualified to go into the wisdom of that sign, but I know it was a sign. It was a sign of something. And I think those of us who follow the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, we need to pay keen attention to that. You know, and I cannot stress the fact enough that we have to stop walking by our Chicano, Mexicano brothers, our Hispanic brothers and sisters in the streets. We need to start inviting them out, because as Native Angel related, a lot of what she hears is already in the Navajo teaching. A lot of what we are going to give to them, they already know. It's a black man and woman who is reduced to the bottom rail. And that's why the salvation for the whole world is coming now through that bottom rail. As God said, he's going to take the bottom rail and make it the top. And that should no more be the foot but the head. And that's the black man and woman in America.
Beautiful, beautiful. Beautiful, brother. I really appreciate you, Brother Abdul, for coming out tonight, sir. And we'll continue on this again.
Yes,
we got a part two coming up next, or actually it's a part three, Brother Tony and Brother Eric from Houston, Texas, and Brother Derek from Houston, Texas, and others were on the line a couple of weeks before we started traveling throughout the country and started part one. This is part two, and we'll be back with part three next week. I want to thank everybody for coming on the line tonight, and by the grace of Allah, we will be back with this next week. So thank you all for being with us tonight. Let us go ahead now and turn to our Boots on the Ground report. Well,
assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam. Well, let's see where Muhammad's got the devil on the run this week with the final call news. Let's go down to Little Rock, Arkansas. The soldiers in Little Rock got their boots on the ground with the final call news. Shout out, soldiers. Columbia, South Carolina. Yes, the soldiers of South Carolina got their boots on the ground, and Muhammad's got the devil on the run in Columbia, South Carolina. Shout out, soldiers. Oakland, California. Yes, mighty soldiers in Oakland. Student Minister Keith Muhammad and the soldiers got their boots on the ground with the final call news. Shout out, soldiers. Houston, Texas. Yes, ride or die, Houston, Texas. Muhammad's got the devil on the run in Houston. Shout out, soldiers. Memphis, Tennessee. Yes, the soldiers in Memphis got their boots on the ground with the final call. Shout out, soldiers. Compton, California. Yes, and Muhammad's got the devil on the run in Compton, California with the final call news. New York, New York. Yeah, soldiers in New York, and the soldiers in New York got their boots on the ground with the final call news. Mighty Atlanta, Georgia. Yes, the Southern Regional Hub, and they got their boots on the ground with the final call. Shout out, soldiers. Los Angeles, California. Yes, Muhammad's got the devil on the run in Los Angeles with the final call news. Shout out, soldiers. Muhammad's mosque, number 74. Yes, is our number one this week. Our number one, Muhammad's mosque, 74th, Indianapolis. Fast moving, fast thinking, right down to the modern times. Shout out, soldiers. This is a salute to the soldiers who got their boots on the ground with the final call news and who are backing the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. Shout out to the soldiers, the FOI around the world. London, England, France, Belize, Africa, Trinidad, Barbados, Jamaica, Dominican Republic, Mexico. Shout out to soldiers to join the soldiers, the fruit of Islam. And if you want to belong to a universal brotherhood, just call the National Center in Chicago, Illinois, 773-324-6000, and ask for the National Office of the FOI and fall in, soldiers. We got a nation to build. Welcome to the second hour of the show at the Farrakhan Speaks Roundtable Talks. We are here with the time and what must be done by the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. Well, let's see who's on the line tonight. Is our brother the Latino representative on the line yet? He may be running a little behind, but is our brother Abel Muhammad on the line?
Not yet.
All right. Is our brother David Muhammad on the line?
Yes, sir, Brother Jahan. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam, soldier. How are you tonight, sir?
I'm fine by Allah's grace and mercy. Thank you for having me back.
All praise be to Allah. And thank you for coming. Is our brother, student minister Ali Muhammad, on the line from St. Petersburg, Florida?
As-salamu alaykum, Brother Jihad. How you feel, sir?
Wa alaykum salam, soldier. Ride or die, soldier. How you doing tonight?
All right, I can't complain, brother. I feel happy to be on, my brother.
Praise be to Allah. I'm glad to have you on. Let me get started real quick before Brother Abel, he's in a meeting, being detained. He said he would be, as soon as he gets out of the meeting, he would be on the line. So we were pretty much aware he was going to be running a little late. But let me go ahead and ask you both, were you on the line to hear the first hour?
Yes, sir. Brother Ali was on.
Okay. Brother David, you were on too, sir?
Yes, sir. I loved it.
What did you think about the first hour, sir?
I thought it was a beautiful display of to bring the cultures together when we invite our people and those who are from our family that may not see themselves as black or Latino or whatnot, or may not see each other struggle to come and share their history, their background, and the things that they face and confront. And though there might be differences in the struggles, that there's a lot of similarities, and that we not only have a common enemy, but have a common originator. And that's where we find unity with one another.
Beautiful, beautiful. Brother Ali, what say you, sir?
It's a beautiful thing. The program was very enlightening, and it just puts more into focus that the Holy Quran is our book, and the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is unpacking the understanding of what that book means when it says, "Kul u Allahu ahad," say he, Allah, is one. The culture of Islam has its own language. It has its own culture. It has its own force to unify all people, regardless of creed, class, or color.
Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. All praises due to Allah. We're going to continue this dialogue next week as well. But let's go on with the time and what must be done. Brother David, give me a talking point, sir. What say you about Saturday's time and what must be done, part 46?
I thought it was very powerful. I'm very happy to see that the video of the men's meeting was shown from 94. Because as we embark on engaging our people with the economic blueprint, the groundswell and the work that has to be done for that is very similar to what we did for the Million Man March. For those of us who were around at that time, we had the men's rallies all across the country. And I remember the edition that came out of the Final Call newspaper after the Houston rally and how significant it was. So one of the main things that really impacted me from that was his explanation of the word love and life and how they really mean the same thing in relationship to God, and how we really have to be about the business of productivity and demonstrating our worthiness to be stewards of this land and to be heads of our household as men. And it's going to take the FOI to stand up and take this message of economic development. And really, it's bigger than charity. It's about us investing in our nation and nation building. It's going to take us getting busy, as you say, on the front lines with the fruit of Islam to go out and take this message to the people. So I really enjoyed seeing the timeliness of that and knowing that that message is really time-coded. And the minister is definitely divinely guided in that regard.
Absolutely, brother. Absolutely. Brother Ali, what say you, sir? Talking point?
Yes, my talking point would be just in line with what our brother just said. If I may, I just would like to say to your listening audience, to you, Brother Jihad, I thank Allah for the beauty of your show and what Allah has blessed you to do to open up the airwaves for it to be used in such a beautiful way that positive words can be reverberated to all those who are listening, and they can see the beauty of the truth that is displayed in these talks and having different people display their points of view on why it's important for us to come together. I wanted to say that. And what I would like to
look at also and say, when the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan got the report that he wouldn't come out at the Holy Day of Atonement, at that point, I believe it was the 42nd installment of the time and what must be done.
Right.
And I believe it was a trial that brought us to Mirror 1975. It sort of was like a dress rehearsal because the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan has done so much work that his person is the important aspect of us carrying out the will of Almighty God Allah. His form is not as relevant than the person of Allah who's operating through him in the command of Allah. And if it was the 42nd installment when Brother Ishmael in the Executive Council through Brother Ishmael and our beautiful sister Donna Farrakhan Muhammad carried the day to the world in Alabama, Allah Mama, look at that, Alabama, Allah Mama, the Executive Council, and in the carried the day through our student minister and national assistant, Brother Ishmael Muhammad, who, of course, as you heard, one of the sisters said, is his home is from Mexico, New Mexico, where the Honorable Elijah Muhammad set up his family there for the unity to bring together the 17 million with the 2 million, making it 19 million. So in that, you could see that the 42nd Surah of the Holy Quran talks about the council, the Shura Council, and his counsel to us in carrying the minister's word for that day. It gave us the mindset that we must go on, irregardless if the form of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is not present. We must carry into practice how we must buy farmland, into international trade and commerce. For this gives us integrity and the respect of the civilized world, and it brings us to mind that the civilized man must teach the knowledge and wisdom of the human family of the planet Earth, and this is the time of what must be done in this hour. Bring it together, because when you're dealing with land, you're going to have to negotiate and exchange with other groups and other nations, and that's where we are right now.
Brother Jahan? Right.
Yes, sir.
I'd just like to dovetail off of something Brother just said. We engage in lot of these conversations about unity between the two communities, and there's an important aspect about the process of unity that has to take place. Number one, we have to engage in productivity to approach a productive people. We can say many things about the so-called Latino community, and they lack knowledge of self, and they suffer of many of the same things that we suffer from in terms of, and I forgive the audience, but, you know, forgive me to the audience. I interchange with both, even though I'm part of both communities, but I want to make it clear. We're suffering from many of the same things, but one thing that they are not suffering from is a lack of economic unity. And so to approach another community, you have to deal from a level playing field and deal as an equal. That's what it means when we say we want the best in civilized society. We want to deal with nations as a nation, but we first have to be productive as a nation. It can't be us playing dress up Muslim and, you know, talking nation building, but not engaging in the practical and painful process of sacrifice and building something that's real, independent, and sovereign.
Beautiful. Well, you know, that brings me right here. The minister said this: we have become so depraved as a community that it makes it difficult for someone like himself to teach us to love one another, because wickedness is the mother of hatred.
That's right.
He said, when people do you evil, it is difficult to love them.
And if we have become the number one evildoers to one another, we are preaching a hatred now in our community that must breed self-destruction. Brother Ali, sir, what say you?
Yes, yes, that's why the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan has invited us to the study of Brother L. Ron Hubbard as it relates to studying the science of the mind. The Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad mentioned that we must have the knowledge of the science of the right kind. And the duty of a civilized man, he must have the knowledge of the human family, the knowledge and the wisdom of the human family of the planet Earth in the science of everything in life. We must be not only believers, we must be knowers. For Allah says in the Quran that I, Allah, am the best knower. We're going to have to move from believing into knowing, and knowing means having the proper knowledge of how to unhook yourself from the devils of self through self-analysis, self-examination, and self-correction. It's said in another language in Dianetic Sciences, it talks about the three aspects, the analytical mind, the somatic mind, and the reactive mind. Once we start to get problems with ourselves, we can grow like the Holy Quran talks about those phases of human development, the Amara, the Luwama, and the Mu'miyana stage, the animal stage, the human stage, and the divine stage. So the problem of self relates to those devils of self that we gained in a world being reared into a system born in sin and shaped by iniquitous system, education, jurisprudence, political, what have you. All of it came from a wicked basis. So we have been made up and reared into a system that made us other than ourselves. And this is why I heard in your first hour someone say the reoccurring theme, thinking they're better. Thinking they're better. See, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan showed us in the Holy Quran that this was the root thinking of this being called Iblis. His name was Iblis, represented in the Quran, and Shaitan. He was talked about as feeling better than this man he made from black mud fashioned into shape. Now, all of this not only has a spiritual meaning, it has a physical meaning, and it has a mental meaning, for everything has a mental and spiritual and physical counterpart in how you look at it. You got to look at it in that global and universal sense on all of those levels to gain a good understanding on where the minister's coming from. The minister's given us a lot to unpack and unload. That's why study is the picture of the message Master Farah Muhammad blessed with him reading the Quran. That's the message. You must study, come out of the condition that we're in.
Beautiful, beautiful. Well, Brother David, let me ask you, sir, here, the minister puts it this way. When you don't have love, you don't have life. You don't have God. You are powerless because God represents force and power. And the thing that black men don't have in America or in the world is force and power to determine our destiny. Our destiny is determined by others. What say you, sir?
Yes, sir. Well, it took my mind to a couple points in the scripture. In the book of Daniel, it talks about the abomination that produces desolation. And right. That desolation, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad taught, is hatred. It also took me to the book of Matthew, 24th chapter, the 12th verse. It said, because lawlessness was increased, that the love of the people would grow cold. And so we see gross lawlessness in our families, in our communities. And we also see the rejection, a teaching that actually reforms us as a people. It's the law of God, not in the strict, hard rigid sense where we're condemning others. But when we're practicing that golden rule, that supreme teaching of do unto others as you would have done unto you, or want for your brother what you want for yourself. And because that we have learned the way of our enemy, as my brother said, we were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. We've been shaped inside of a wicked world, and we've actually become made devils, all right?
Right.
Because of what we have done to each other now, we are right in the bullseye and the target of God's anger. And we see that increasingly more and more with the savage condition of us as a people. And it is right back to where the Son of Man was preaching to the dry bones in the valley, and they shook and they rattled. We clap, we cheer, but we don't come together until he preaches to the winds and whips up the anger of those whom, and they styled as the winds. It's also like that in the story of the vexed fiery serpents that came after the children of Israel. Well, now you see the police and you see these extrajudicial vigilante killings across the country. A brother gets wrapped up in a gym mat with his organs missing, and there's nobody who wants to arrest anyone or charge them with murder for what happened, and the tape goes missing. These are fiery serpents who are revealing the hatred that is inside of their heart, because as the Quran says, what is in their heart is worse than what's in their mouths. And so because we have been so neglectful and derelict in responding to the call of a man, we are now suffering the consequences of rejection. The Bible teaches it like this, that my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. And because we have rejected knowledge, the verses afterwards continue saying that God would reject or cause us to suffer in our youth or cause our children to suffer. It's the same thing when you see with the children of Israel and how the older generation or the elders rejected. They wanted self-styled leadership that they could choose for themselves to placate Pharaoh. So God allowed them to wander and die off and gave it to their children and to the generations that came afterwards. We have to be about the new world so that we are not going out with the old world and the old mind. And if we're really serious about trying to improve the condition of our people and trying to extend our lives into the hereafter, then we have to be about that work. And that's what the minister's been calling us to do for so long. And because he has been doing this teaching, many of us, they say that familiarity breeds, I don't want to even put it in this kind of language, but familiarity breeds disrespect. Sometimes we don't really value the man that's teaching in our midst. And so it takes something like what happened in Alabama, or it takes something like the trials that Allah has put on us because of how we see him. Something real heavy that the minister said in that speech was how when we look at one who rises among our people, we either do two things, and both of them are wrong. We either mistakenly worship that person or we envy that person. See, if we're worshiping a man and not truly seeing the power that backs that man, then we're already lost. Because it's that very power that's going to have to sustain us in the days and times where he's not among us, so that when he returns, he finds us doing his work. And for those who would envy him or block the blessings from reaching his followers, or those leaders out there who would present themselves as honest brokers when in truth they just envy the seat, envy the man who sits in the seat. See, that's something that God has to punish and clean up. And it can only be done when the man that God gave us has been lifted up and removed from the unseemly company, and the real soldiers, the real believers, stand up to do the work. And that's really what we're all being called to. It's exactly what Brother said when we signed that pledge card. Everything we said we were going to do and build, now it's time to do.
All praise is due to Allah. Well, Brother Ali, I'm going to go hard in the paint now. Because in fact, the minister at the men's meeting, you know, brother, he didn't pull no punches in that meeting, brother. And he said white folks take
the man off the job and give the jobs to our women. When a man doesn't have a job and he has a sex drive, which is natural if he's a natural man, he's going to like a woman. If you are a natural man, you are attracted to a female. And if you are attracted to a female and you like her, soon the natural attraction in male and female will give rise to sexual stimulation. And sexual stimulation will give rise to the act that they call making love. And they call it making love because it's the act that creates life. But with us, it's not really the desire to create life. It's the desire to have pleasure. And God has made the female to give pleasure, but she's not to give pleasure to somebody who has not earned the right to pleasure by enduring the pain of being a producer. A man does not need pleasure if he's not doing anything. He said, God has made the female to give pleasure, but she's not to give pleasure to somebody who has not earned the right to pleasure. By enduring the pain of being a producer, a man does not need pleasure if he's not doing anything. What say you, sir?
Well, you that's kind of loaded, and I would like to take a little attempt. But the first thing I would say is this is why it's important that the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is exposing Satan in the Time and What Must Be Done series, and how the transgenic seed and the natural seed cannot coexist with each other, because the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad opens up the first chapter of Message to the Black Man in opening up the world and inviting the world into the theology of the supreme wisdom from Master Farad Muhammad by saying, who is that mystery God? Because all before that, the world has been looking for a mystery God or trying to prove that God is a mystery. But the Honorable Elijah Muhammad is opening up the dialogue on saying, who is the mystery God? Because if you believe God is a mystery, and a mystery is something that's unsolved or you just don't have an answer to, and if you believe God is invisible, you can't see, then a believer in a God you can't see is someone who will not do activity. See, it keeps us non-productive when you believe in a non-existent God. You can't explain your origin. You cannot explain the beginning of things. So this knowledge is necessary for the world to move in a direction of productivity, because Allah is a doer. Islam is a gerund. It's an action that it requires the supplicant to do an act to say it subscribes to the faith of Islam. It's not something that is stagnant. Anything that's stagnant is dead. The scripture says God is the head of Christ, while Christ is the head of man, while man is the head of woman. Now, that's the hierarchical structure. But what the enemy has done, they have gone into the scriptures and promoted a weapon called terminology. They reinterpreted God's word to put God as a mystery, so the people whose origin is in God forgot their origin and their way of life, and now they masqueraded as a God or forced the parent and took underneath our feet all of what you had. So those who interpreted the Bible were already sexual deviants. They were homosexuals. So if a homosexual interpret God's word, and the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, who admonishes the student ministers to have a purified heart, a purified mind and spirit, because the placenta through which the word of God comes, it must be pure, it must be clear, it must be clean. And if the word is spoken from a corrupt mind or spirit, the people who hear that word become corrupt. So the whole world is corrupt because of the theological terminology that the enemy have promoted, that God doesn't exist. He's a mystery. So the Honorable Elijah Muhammad laced up his boots and told the world, you prove who's that mystery God. If you can't prove that God is a mystery, then you cannot say that we are wrong to say that God is a man. If God is a man, and that he is, then a man should do the work of God. And then in the Christian church, they say that God is the Father. If God is the Father, they don't promote the empowerment of the Father in their system. How can you say that God is the Father in 80% of our homes in the black community and in the indigenous family community? There's no father at home. So the children do not see an example of a father who's the example of the Father God. So this is why we have to understand that all of this goes back to a theological problem that's being translated and liquidated down into how the people live in the society. And the sex aspect of what's being promoted, the atmosphere is highly bereft with sex, because the enemy wants to keep us focused on lust. That's not real love. There again, terminology is a weapon at their disposal, because you can't say I love chocolate chip ice cream and then say I love my wife. The minister broke that down in the Time of What Must Be Done installment this past Saturday. He had to make a distinction of what love really is. The definition of love has to do with the creative force and the power to produce life. It can't be a weak form of definition of love that I love my wife and then I love my car, I love ice cream. It does not add up. So that has to be redefined. All those words must be cleared, so that we can have a better understanding of the words that we're talking about. That's one thing Allah also mentions in the Holy Quran. Allah doesn't waste words. He says that had we wished to take a pastime, we would have. But no, we cast truth at falsehood till we knock out his brain. So here's a conditionality where falsehood are ruling the minds of men. I know it's a lot I can say, Brother Jihad. I would have my brother Abdul come in and chime in. But, I mean, that's loaded what you said. I hope I made a good attempt at answering an aspect of what you said.
Yes, sir. All praise to Allah. Yes, you have, sir. Brother David, sir, what say you to this point? The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, and continuing on that line, he said, solace and consolation comes after struggle. When God made a man, he made the man to struggle. He made the man to overcome difficulty. He made the man to become a producer. He made the man to multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. What say you, sir?
I think one of the most damaging things that the enemy did to us was to institute role reversal, as Brother pointed out, where you would have, as the scripture mentioned, a community run by, you know, women and children, and that we would be oppressed in that state. And if you look at the condition of black men, I'm living and speaking to you from Milwaukee, Wisconsin, where there's 60% black male unemployment. You have economic disaster here that has hit the black community harder than the gross population that you're talking about in terms of unemployment or some of the other statistics. What does that spill over into? You see higher rates of domestic violence. You see higher rates of abuse of children. We're one of the major cities where women are being trafficked and kidnapped right off the block. And so you have a lot of wickedness and evil that comes when you disrupt a natural social, the natural social order that God intended. Not that men would be abusers of their women, but that they would be maintainers of their women. When we're robbed of the ability to provide for our women and children, that's our natural role. It drives us to a level of insanity. Anytime you have an injustice, it produces a disturbance or an imbalance in the mental state of the people. And so you see great levels of violence. What kind of violence is it? It's violence between family members. This is the so-called holiday season, right? And so you see all types of family conflict spilling out because of drugs, alcohol, conflict under the good name of Christ. And so we have all of these conditions. They become the cocktail that produces a double. I mean, Wisconsin, where I'm talking from, we have 12% black male incarceration, which is double the national average. National average is about 6% of those black men out of the of the overall population are involved in the criminal justice system. Here it's double. It's actually double in Wisconsin for blacks and Native Americans. And so you see, even though the economics play out differently in the Latino community, where you do have more men in the homes, what condition is the man under? What level of stress is the man under? How has he been shown? See, when we're disempowered and we lack the knowledge of self, we become the enemy done over again. We become made devils in our own homes to our women and our children. And we start acting as though we are the enemy and what they've done to us. We reenact that and play that over again in our own family life. So high levels of alcoholism, high levels of abuse, domestic violence, it plays that cycle all over again because men feel completely disempowered. How are you going to, you know, say that you're the provider and maintainer of your family, and yet at any moment you could have a raid take place where you work and be sent across the border and then have to fight to get your way back into this country with your family and children behind. So this is the circumstances that the Latino community is dealing with. And just as you see high incarceration rates, which the minister addressed in that message last Saturday as well, you see how the economic fall of America comes at the rise of a police state where you have the community under siege by the militarized police forces that are being trained by all these other folks like Blackwater and other agencies. Right. And then you have private prisons and private detention centers because people who get deported, they're not getting sent directly back. They're being put into a new form of profit-driven slavery that is happening at these detention centers, the same way you got black men working for pennies a day, for 50 cents a day, for all of these corporations, you got it happening in the detention facilities to men and women all along the border. And so this is something that can be directly addressed by the economic blueprint. It can be directly addressed by the moral reform that has to take place. And it only can come by teaching the true nature of the people. Both people are the people of God, and if we teach them that they are Muslims by nature, not by ritual, not by trying to dress and act like you, because that's what we say the Arab does, right? So we have to go and demonstrate the principles of our civilization so that they know that God has come among us. We don't got to say nothing. They can just feel the spirit because they're the people of God too.
Praise be to Allah. Brother Ali, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan says this on Far 46. He gave man power and dominion to carry out what God had ordained in the very nature of the man. And if a man does his job, God says, I'm going to give you a woman to help you do your job. But a woman can't help a man do nothing. A woman has to help a man do something. If a man is a do-nothing man, he can never keep a woman because a woman is
made by nature to be your helper. A man doesn't need help to sit around and do nothing. So as a man, you don't have any program. You don't have any aim. You don't have any purpose. You don't have any projects that you are working to develop. Then you don't need a woman. What say you, Brother Ali?
Yes, this is the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan taking us on the course of high civilization to understand what life is. That's why marriage is half the faith, half your faith in Islam. The woman is Allah called woman, the womb of man. So a womb has to have sperm emitted into it, for in that womb a product is to come out of it. So if we understand the science of how the woman is and who the woman is, she's not a creature to be played with. She's a creature to help bring about the will of Allah God. It is understood that the mind is the feminine part of the human being. The scripture says, let this mind be in you, the same that was in Christ Jesus. That means that there's something impinging upon, something working against the acceptance of a mindset that requires submission, that you have to listen and submit to accepting your own and being yourself, if you will. So the mind of God is a part of it, or that the mind of God that the minister is representing to the world is a mind that produces activity that brings about the will of God. The seed, the sperm, is the word of God, which wrapped up in that sperm is the word of God, is the vision of God. If the people have no vision, the people perish. The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan received a vision from on high by the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad. So that is a truth that mirrors what Prophet Muhammad was a sign of when he was on the Hijrah. And this is where the Islamic calendar begins. So we're at the beginning. We had a new beginning, and it has to do with the woman. The better, if you lift the woman up, you lift ideals up. You lift integrity up. You lift family up. You lift education up, because a woman can do all of those things. She is the procreator with God. If the man accepts to be God like his father, she will obey and hear from her man. But I got to say, like my sister Jill Scott just said, I know it might be strange what I'm about to say, our brothers have to understand this about how to handle our women when she bucks against us, when we try to say something to her where she don't hear the voice of God. Jill Scott says, you can tell me what to do if you know how to tell me what to do. But if you can't tell me what to do, don't tell me what to do. For the scripture says, my sheep know my voice. And when a woman knows when God is speaking through a man, and she would willingly submit. So that means that men must increase in their knowledge and handle our women with skill and wisdom. And you will see a beauty that the Quran says that he has left peace and quiet of mind in the woman that man has to discover and uncover. The world has not yet seen the beauty of the original woman yet, and it is understood that Brother Jose Aguirre found the fourth dimension. And did y'all know, family, that the fourth dimension means time, and time means change? So the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan 52-week series is a magnificent revelatory series that is trumpeting in the new world order, the time and what must be done, because time means things must change.
Wow. Beautiful, brother. Thank you, Brother Ali.
Thank you, sir. Let me go here, Brother David. Well, we got a few minutes left. Let's see if you can ride this out. If you got enough time, I'm going to let Brother Ali chime in on this as well. The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan said this. He said, real pleasure was never meant to come from a woman. Women give men pleasure, but real pleasure comes from creative thinking. And then seeing what you think come into reality by the work of your hands. That's real pleasure. Brother David, what say you?
I mean, when you get to the root of it and what a man is, to be a reflection of God. See, the minister in making a statement like that uproots much of what we call worship. That we could go into houses of worship, pray, and say that we believe, and yet go back to the daily grind and not be about the business of showing the gifts and talents
right.
that each one of us has deposited in us. And I'm reminded of the parable of the talents that were given in the New Testament and how some people would bury their talents and claim that they were doing it because they wanted to preserve a gift that God had given them, while other people showed forth their talents. And the ones that showed forth were doing greater work and received blessings and salvation from God, while the other ones were thrown away with the old world. And so for all of us today, we have to accept the reality that each one of us is a unique expression of Allah God, that each one of us has a gift and a talent that, as the Honorable Elijah Muhammad taught, that we do uniquely and expressly, that more than likely that's what we were born to do. And
right.
we have to be about the business of being refined and purified. Brother mentioned in that hadith about marriage being half of faith. A man questioned Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, on what the other half was. And the other half is purification. When we really are about that refining, look how you refine a piece of gold or a diamond. It goes through intense pressure. It goes through fire. It goes through a period of cooling. It gets beat down after it comes out of the
right.
fire. And then it goes right into the water, and then it goes right back into the fire. It is a difficult process to unify our people and at the same time be about the process of self-discovery. And all of us who have accepted this teaching, that's really what the ideal fruit of Islam is. It is a person
right.
who has submitted himself to be disciplined and reformed and reshaped and re-educated into the way of life that is natural to us, but because we've been made unnatural, we are not reflective of who we truly are. We first must be Muslims. We first must be in obedience. We first must take on that character and those attributes of Allah in humble submission, and then our humility is really what will allow Allah to exalt us and make
right.
each one of us unique. So there ain't no need for no envy and jealousy. We can all celebrate the beauty of each other's unique expression. It's in that kind of process. And when we come together like that, then it ain't no problem for us to open a business. It's no problem
That's
for
right.
us to establish something, because we genuinely look at each other's gift. The minister is unique because he is a leader completely unthreatened by the gifts and talents of other people. In fact, he amplifies those gifts and talents in others and lifts them up better. He doesn't put others down so that their gifts don't shine. That's the mark of God on that man. And if we were more like that, we would have that impact on our people.
Beautiful, beautiful. Brother Ali, I'm going to repeat your question. I know you're going to have something to say with this one. Real pleasure was never meant to come from a woman. Women gave men pleasure, but real pleasure comes from creative thinking and then seeing what you think come into reality by the work of your hands. That's real pleasure. What say you, sir?
Right. The act of sex has been defined to us by a six-year-old man. So that understanding of the sexual aspect of the relationship between the male and the female has been wickedly
taught to us. So this is why our children are being fed pornography rap. They listen to the rap pornography era, and all through the day, pervading the airwaves on the FM dials around 99.105. They're working with weapons of frequency that disturbs the frequency of the original people. You dealing with a scientist of evil. He now is getting us to agree with homosexuality, where it has no life properties in it at all, in the face of us doing ancient historical things. He's getting us following him like the Pied Piper into things that don't make sense. So the real meaning of intercourse in its spiritual form means just that. It's not the intercourse between the biological parts of the man and the female coming to produce a physical body. It is the man emitting an idea into the womb of space and the universe submitting willingly to take that and help that caller. That's why we say, Kul u Allah u Ahad. We call into existence that we willed into existence, sun, moon, and star. So the minister trying to let the man know what real presence is, it invites him up to higher ideals that he may not be distracted by the awesome power of the sexuality biology of the female. He also said, if there was no God, the only thing worthy of worship would be a woman. But he's inviting us up to a higher understanding of what actual sexual intercourse is, and that is when a man can see his ideas brought into existence.
Beautiful. Brother David, you got 2 minutes, sir. Just talk from your heart. And if you want, brother, I would like for you to give your address and telephone number to the mosque so people can come out and visit you.
Oh, brother, praise be to Allah. We're located at 4202 North Tetonia Avenue in Milwaukee. The student minister is student minister William Muhammad. I assist him in many of the different functions we have in the city. One point from the heart, and we want to refer back to the discussion we were having earlier. In the book of Exodus, it talks about how the children of Israel should accept and never oppress an alien who will come among them because they were once aliens in this land. So when we see the so-called Latino, we see the Native American brothers and sisters, we have to really be in our lessons. Now, Elijah Muhammad was not a black nationalist. He thought that black was universal. And if we go to the root of all those who are members of the original family, we find our likeness in them. And what person would deny a member of his own family? So that's what we have to be about the business of, and it starts with self first. So we have to be about the business of building up an independent reality for us. Separation is the answer, and it starts with us having our own economic reality and supporting the economic blueprint given to us by the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan.
Beautiful. Thank you, Brother David, for coming out tonight, sir. I really appreciate that. As always, we always enjoy you, sir, when you come out. Brother Ali, sir, you got 2 minutes, sir. What say you, sir? Give us, if you would, please give us your address and phone number to the mosque so people can come and see you.
Yes, the Muhammad's Mosque, number 95, its new location where we're meeting now. We're in negotiation of trying to seal the deal on a new space that Allah blessed us with. We have the executive council looking over the paperwork, but the address of our new location is 4668 15th Street South. That's South St. Petersburg, Florida. Again, that's 4668 15th Street South. And the number you can call if you would like to visit is 727.
Did we lose our brother? Oh, boy, I think we might have lost him.
He's still here.
Okay. And Brother Ali, if you're still there, sir, we can't hear you.
All right, we're going to have to get back with him then. Well, I want to thank all of our guests for coming out tonight. Sister Native Angel, Sister Mother Sarah Muhammad.
I'm sorry, Brother Jihad. Can you hear me?
Yes, sir. You're there. Okay. Come on with it, soldier. We can hear you now.
I'm sorry.
Did you
get
you
the number?
Address.
Did you hear the number?
No, sir.
Yes. 4668 15th Street South, St. Petersburg, Florida. And the number is 727-557-8115. That's 557-8115. You can contact us at Mars number 95 at 4668 15th Street South, St. Petersburg. Thank you, Brother Jihad, always for allowing us to use the airways properly and to share what Allah has given us through the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. We thank you, brother, for your program.
Thank you, Brother Ali, for coming out tonight. I really appreciate that, soldier. And we will talk again. I hear the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan coming back in a few days, so we're going to hang on for another week or so and be get ready for him when he comes out for the time and what must be done. Well, let's ride. Praise be to Allah. Let us close on out. That's our show for this week. And stay tuned for next week's show with Healing a Nation Divided. We're just getting started. Don't forget this Saturday at 6 o'clock p.m. Central Time, the time and what must be done by the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. Just go to www.noi.org/the time. Also, Sunday morning, the Nation of Islam webcast from Mas Maryam at 10 o'clock a.m. Central Time. Just go to www.noi.org. Now is the time to sign up for Muhammad's Economic Blueprint Against Poverty and Want. You can sign up and go to www.economicblueprint.org. On Twitter, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan said these words, and I quote, "Blacks waste $6.3 billion per year on alcohol and tobacco, but with just 5 cents a day, we can own land." I repeat, blacks waste $6.3 billion per year on alcohol and tobacco, but with just 5 cents a day, we can own land. On behalf of the Nation of Islam and its supporters from America and around the world, we love you, dear Apostle, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, and may Allah bless you and your family. Original salute to our Supreme Captain Mustafa Farrakhan and the FOI staff. To join the Nation of Islam, just go to www.noi.org/join. Or call 773-324-6000. Here's wisdom from the eternal leader, the most honorable Elijah Muhammad, from his writings, How to Eat to Live. Quote, "There is so much food of various kinds in the earth for us to eat, we could hardly mention by names. We are the wisest of all on the earth and in the heavens above the earth. Almighty God Allah in the person of Master Farah Muhammad, to whom praises are due forever, has taught me. We must have regularity in everything we do. Since the earth is full of food, this does not mean we should try to eat the food all day long. We should eat one meal a day, and when we eat this one meal, be sure it is of the best food for our bodies to digest and to keep us alive without our lives being agitated by enemies from the food and drinks we put in our bodies." Close quote. So to all the soldiers out there, let us be found with our boots on the ground. And remember, we are that Muhammad that's got the devil on the run. Saints, soldiers, scholars, healers, and killers, may Allah grant us the light of understanding as I leave you. Allahu Akbar. Assalamu alaikum.